Once again, I bid you welcome to our broadcast today, and as always, do so in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, looking to the mercy and grace that are ours through Him, that we might be able, be privileged, as it were, to declare unto you the Word of God, the Gospel, the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How we delight to report that, to declare it, and we're in a world where so much is bad news, speaks of the wickedness of men, of their evil deeds, of their continuous rebellion against God, and so far removed from the manifestation of the righteousness of God that was witnessed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we look forward to a kingdom. And, you know, that's something that the prayer went out of the presentations in our schools some time ago. And although I realize that when one is born again in the Spirit of God, he'll pray wherever he wants to, and nobody's going to be able to stop that. But as a matter of fact, part of that recitation, and those are memories of my childhood from elementary school, or at least on up through the elementary grades, that there was the Pledge of Allegiance and there was a recitation of the Lord's Prayer, so-called. But when indeed we think of the elements of that prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I've often been made to reflect on the fact that the will of God is done in heaven in accordance with those who understand that He is God, that they worship Him in the purity of holiness, and are certainly in a state of existence without the hindrances that we face in this present world. And not only do we understand that, but His will is that which works through those to whom it is addressed in such a way that they delightfully cooperate with all of those things. We look forward to a kingdom when the practice of righteousness, when the manifestation of righteousness shall be the order of the day and shall continue on with great delight forevermore. We have no such look in our land today, and this is distressing, not distressing that things are out of control, for our God is sovereign, He rules, and there is nothing that is either out of His sight or that does not fall under the realm of His purpose in bringing salvation to His people, glory to His name, and the ultimate resolution of all things in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. Nevertheless, we look and see those things that are untoward, unseemly, and how could God use that in His purpose? And yet we're told, even in the Word of God, that He's made all things, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. We're told in Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And even as He goes on then and recites the continuation of those things, He will stop in a little bit and say, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so what we understand that in the operations of God's providence, that there are things that not His will of approbation, not that He is ordaining sin, that's not the question. But the fact is, He knows that it's going to happen. He understands all that is pertaining to it and then turns it and makes it work for His glory, for the purposes of redemption. He does not condone sin. Don't ever say that I said that or any other true preacher of the gospel did. But He is able to take the rebellion of Pharaoh and make it to be an occasion for bringing honor and glory unto Himself and to His people to love the mercy of God. And so it's my prayer for you today that you would indeed fall upon the mercy of God. Look to Him. Trust in Him for all things. Especially if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we bid you repent ye and believe the gospel. See yourself as you are before the justice of God, and that is hopelessly condemned and undone. And then look to Him for mercy. I'm going to talk about a little bit about that as we go along today. I want to call your attention to a passage of Scripture found in John chapter 3, and we'll look there at a passage of Scripture that I would refer to as the core of the gospel, literally the essence of the gospel. And so as we would do that, we would look for God's blessing on the reading of His Word, and I begin in John chapter 3, verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Now, having read verse 11, let me remind you that here He is speaking to the Pharisee Nicodemus, who had come to Him by night. He has already elaborated on the necessity of the new birth and the essential definition of the new birth as being a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And so at this point, He is still speaking to Nicodemus, although we don't hear another response from Nicodemus himself. Now then, He goes on to say, having said you receive not our witness, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then the most well-known verse of Scripture perhaps in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the cosmos, mankind, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And again, that He might bless His word and bless it to your hearing is my prayer. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is good that we understand, as I've already explained, that Nicodemus has no further response. And he is hearing and these things Jesus is going to set before him. I am of the opinion that inasmuch as Nicodemus was one who came to help with claiming the body of Jesus after the crucifixion, along with Joseph of Arimathea, that it may very well be that at some point Nicodemus was indeed born again of the Spirit of God, repented, and believed the gospel. But the fact is that any further questions are left unspoken. He can neither explain nor deny what our Lord said to him, although the things said are believable. In other words, He is telling him things that you could say on the one hand that it's they make sense. They're logical. They follow through completely with what had already been revealed concerning him in the Old Testament scriptures, the way of salvation, and all of these things. But that was not it. And they just would not believe. And that's the issue that is here confronted. How then does the Lord bring about the redemption of creation, the salvation of a people for his name? And this is what is at issue here. The Lord seems to perceive that even if he understands, he is not receiving them in the way that they must be understood. And Paul clearly said in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. He may understand the words and what's being said, but it will not be spiritually appropriated. That is, by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, unto life which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So only by revelation may these things be truly known and experienced. And what I mean by revelation, that is, by an act of divine grace and mercy, whereby these essential things are revealed from the Word of God through the Holy Spirit and made to be effectual then in the life of an individual. We are shut up to the glory of God. It is well. Somebody said, why preach? You must be born again if you can't do it. And the reason for that is that one be completely closed off from all other avenues and be made to see that salvation is of the Lord. There's nothing that can be added. Nothing can be taken away from it. That is the essential. And so that revelation would come of these things, which, as I said a while ago, these are core issues in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that Jesus was so lifted up, and he talked about this, the Son, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so in looking to that, or in thinking upon that, we are directed to the cross as the center of it all, and to realize that the cross is never separated from the resurrection, ascension, and coronation, that is the crowning of our Lord, all of which are essential to our salvation. And so, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we look at, first of all, this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning himself. And he there shows himself to be the repository, if you will, of divine knowledge on earth. And so what we speak, he says, what we know, both John the Baptist and himself. So when he was saying we, it wasn't just saying we in the sense that we often sometimes use that when I'm referring to just myself. But the thought there is that John the Baptist had preached this gospel, had preached Jesus, had told them that he was coming, what he would do, how he would manifest, how he would be presented, and that he would be the one that was worthy to receive all honor and glory and praise. And so he has been revealed already to some as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so in this, we understand that, and we bring in something here, and I am going to refer to it without going into a lot of detail, but we must understand, and I've already used this term, God manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16, and the first thing he says concerning that is God was manifest in the flesh. And so we come to that which through long centuries has been debated by some but has been received by all true believers, and that is that Jesus Christ was fully the Son of God and God the Son, and that he was fully man. And so these things that he is talking about, He is preaching. He is revealing. He is setting forth. He is declaring. He's fulfilling the office of the prophet, the one who is declaring the truths of God. Not only is he there, the truth of God in person manifested to before the eyes of men, but he is preaching those things as well. He is teaching those things as well. And those things, there are some things that concerning the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ that he knew, because it's simple enough that he was there in the throne room of God when the eternal decrees were made from all eternity. And I know that's, you know, I used a repetitive term there, but no apology. Don't know a good way to put it. When we start talking about eternity, we run out of ways and infinity, all of which are characteristic of God. We have trouble getting them expressed. And so I'll just confess to that. But a powerful report is here given as him being the one in possession of absolute knowledge. Now, at this point in time, did Jesus know everything? Well, he said in one occasion that concerning the second coming, that even he didn't know that. And so there were some things there as a man that he would not know, which as God that he did know. And so there is a powerful report here given as being in report, in the possession, if you will, of absolute knowledge. That is what he was receiving from the Father. And he says, I'm telling you what I have been given of the Father. And those things I am telling you, they are truth. They are, if you have to question God in order to question what I am saying. But as such, he is not perceived as a credible witness by Nicodemus, this master, if you will, in Israel. And so the Lord challenges him on that point. The things Nicodemus had been told happened on earth, and powerful evidence was even then before them. He had told him of regeneration, and it happened on earth. And so, yeah, these things, as we see this, these changes that simply reveal things taking place in the life of an individual that cannot be explained in any other way. One of the greatest things that was ever said about me, and I've heard other Christians say this, he's just not the same person. And I say, praise the Lord, born again of the Spirit of God, made a new creation in Christ Jesus. So now Christ poses the question of understanding and exposes the inability of man to receive heavenly things, and he thereby underlines the necessity of regeneration. And so there it is, that you believe not, these things that we are telling you, you're not receiving them. This is just not processing. You're not getting it. And the reason you're not getting it is because Paul explained it. It did in trespasses and sins. You don't have that capability as being in that state. You must be born again. And so here again, he sets it forth. Now, having affirmed his own credentials, then he brings something else to bear, and it's very important that we understand this. And so he gives this a powerful gospel type is here recalled from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, if you're a reader of the Bible, you'll know that there, while the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, that they experienced many times of unbelief, of rebellion, of murmuring and complaining, and so on. And on one occasion, the Lord just sent fiery serpents into their midst. That is, these were poisonous serpents. And the fact is, many people were being bitten, and they died. I mean, it was a fatal bite. And so when this was going on, the way the situation was resolved or the way that it was stopped, the Lord told Moses to create or to make a brazen serpent, brass. And so he fashioned one and then told him to set it upon a pole, and that it would come to pass that if somebody had been bitten and they looked on that serpent, just looked on it, that they would not die. Now, in order for them to look on it, they've got to believe that there's something to what Moses is saying. They've got to have faith. Otherwise, they're just going to look at their wound, and they're going to be looking around. They're going to be looking down for their answer, and they're not going to find it there. But nevertheless, when they looked, they were delivered. Jesus says the same thing here. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son must be lifted up. What was he talking about? He was talking about the fact that he had to be crucified. He was going to have to take the place. He was going to have the one. He was going to have to be made a curse. That brazen serpent was a curse. It represented the curse that had been sent into the camp. Now here Jesus would be made a curse, although he himself did no sin. But he took upon himself the sins of his people, and he was made a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, so the Old Testament scripture. And so here it is, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we understand that Jew or that Hebrew out in the middle of the wilderness, all he had to do was just lift his eyes up and look, and he would be delivered. But here we understand that whosoever believeth, in other words, sees him through the eyes of faith, that looks to him, trusting in him, knowing that he has no other hope for deliverance from his sin, but that person should not perish, but have not just life, not just to be healed from an immediate situation, not just be cured from a snake bite, but to have eternal life, or eternal living, as it were, that life which is defined in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here we have that verse that is so well known by so many, and yet it is so misunderstood, that this exclusive remedy. Now, the further explanation comes in John 3:16. Here's what he was saying: for God so loved the world, that is, in this manner, some say it is with such intensity, I don't argue with either point, that he so loved the world, that is mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was in such a manner as that no other could display it. That God himself is the author of it, not something that he come up. The object is mankind. And we note that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The thought here of the world is mankind, cosmos. And that's from the Greek word. And so we understand that he loved mankind. He created him. He was, and now he is about the process of redeeming a people for his name. Now, was it his intent to save everybody in the world? If it was, then he's failed. And I dare not ever even think that God failed of anything that he set out to do. And if you believe that men died because God couldn't do anything about it, then you got a serious problem on your hand. But nevertheless, to understand that the object here is mankind, and that he would save then a people for his name. The gift was his Son as their representative and as their substitute. And the purpose was that believers should not perish but have everlasting life. Now understand this. It was not to everybody. It was to believers. And you say, well, how did he know who were going to be believers? Well, I'll leave that for you to solve that mystery. But number one, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. So we understand that they were born again. And then we understand likewise that they literally saw him, that they looked to him through that miraculous gift of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent to save the cosmos, that is mankind, through believers. And so he will have a people worshiping him in complete harmony with him throughout all eternity, world without end, and delightfully reflecting the successful redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be through believers only. The rest of them not going to be there. Now then, redemption, and it'll be their fault. Now, redemption from condemnation. So then in verse 18, and I've got to hurry along, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So there's that state of existence. As a true believer, that's the evidence that we have that we're not condemned. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I believe on the Lord, but I'm just not sure that I'm saved. That belief itself is an evidence of salvation. The unbeliever, he's not even worried about being saved. He thinks he's okay within himself. It is to that person that is concerned. And so there are two kinds of people that hear the gospel. Those who abide in Christ by faith and those who reject Christ by not believing the report. The Old Testament prophet said, Lord, to whom, who has believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's preached to many. It's not believed on by all. And so it's those who abide in Christ. Condemnation is a present reality to them, to all those who do not believe. Sentence is already declared, and only mercy can be availed. You don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're condemned. You're already condemned. The sentence is in. The justice has spoken. You have no hope, and yet mercy prevails. And it is through the mercy of God that some are delivered up, some are saved. And who are they? They're those that fall upon their knees. They see their situation and they plead for the mercy of God and they believe for their, they believe him for their salvation. Men love darkness and they still do. They don't want to do that. I've heard people say, well, I couldn't live like that. I've got too many other things I like to do. And if I became a Christian, I couldn't do that anymore. If that's what it's all about, my friend, have at it, because that's all you'll have throughout all eternity, but you won't enjoy it, I promise you. And so the fact is, there's two contrasted bases of their actions here. The one who does evil as a way of life and the one who delights in the righteousness of God. The lover of light comes unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. My friend, your only hope is in his mercy. And I bid you fall on his mercy just now. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.